the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. John the Baptist is a man set on the edge of time in many ways, straddling two worlds, the Old Testament world of foreshadowing and of prophecy and of demonstrative sacrifices in the temple, but he also has a foot planted in the New Testament, right, in the world of the one true sacrifice made outside of the gate for all men, the world of light and life come to earth. St. John straddles both of these worlds. We live in a world of false security. We live in a world of false peace and false comfort. War is seemingly around every corner. Even now we're involved in a war, gosh, I almost said world war. Hopefully it does not turn into that, but a war in Eastern Europe to protect the interests of our empire. And in this empire, how are we doing? Well, we're doing pretty well. We are wrapped in fine clothing, right? We eat to our bellies content just about every day, don't we? Our 401ks and our retirements may not be where we want them to be, because we always want more, don't we? But the same amount of wealth would have been unimaginable just two generations ago. Unimaginable wealth. Laptop computers and cell phones that are smarter than I am, certainly. Central heat and air, of course. But just right now, I want you to try to think of some of maybe the silliness that we have in our cupboards at home, in our cabinets at home. Right? Waffle irons, right? I'm not asking anyone to testify, don't raise your hand. Right? Popcorn makers, deep fryers, double boilers. You know what we used to call all of those things? A frying pan, right? It was one thing in our houses two generations ago, it is not that way anymore. Men and women that settled this land, this country, they were lucky if they didn't even have to share their silverware with one another, immediately after one another, by the way. And so for people living in the lap of luxury, or at least on its knee, John is a good man to hear and to heed. To people who may have grown a bit soft, whose fervor is waning, plagued by the rot of decadence. John is a man obsessed. You notice throughout the Gospels that he cares almost for nothing, right? Doesn't care about really anything that everybody else at the time would have cared about. Least of all, you know, gadgets and the things that would have made life a little bit more convenient, a little easier. He really doesn't even seem to care about food and clothing and having a roof over his head. The only thing that John seems to care about at all is what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And pointing to that Lamb. That's the only thing that John seems to care about in his life. The Lamb who is coming, the one whose sandals he's not worthy to stoop down and untie. But John will nevertheless anoint this one by divine command. And what will this wild man, John, this holy fool, this hardened prophet, anoint his God for, after all? What could John anoint the Messiah for, the second person of the Holy Trinity? He will anoint his king for his crown of thorns, for a wooden, bloody throne erected between two thieves, two criminals, for a kingdom whose hope is only found in the death of its prince, because he will anoint the Lamb of God who has come to die. And in that anointing, St. John performs, right, this first of all baptisms. Heaven is opened to sinners, right? We saw that last week at his baptism. The Father speaks, the Spirit descends, and the Son begins his journey toward our redemption. Even as it did to ancient ears, John's message sounds harsh to our modern ones, doesn't it? Sounds a little bit harsh. Harsh because we're so used to pretense in this life. Right? We're so used to skirting around matters and taking the easy way out. Some might even call this cowardice. Right? But John, that is not John's MO. John is not going to come and waste your time. He will not coddle you. He hasn't come to try and, quote, make a point to you. John gets right to the point, in fact. He won't tell you cute little moralistic stories or show you shiny objects or present to you anything else that might be confused with a dog and pony show. He's not trying to make you think about how to be a better you, because he's certainly not a name it and claim it charlatan. He will not try to manipulate your emotions with his soft music behind his prayers and his preaching. And he's never going to set the mood for you. And least of all, he's not going to scratch your itching ears with what you think you need to hear. Why? Well, because he's not your prophet. He is the prophet of the Almighty. And he is not a reed blown about by every wind of doctrine that comes his way. And he's not interested in being interested or engaging, whatever that nebulous term means today. He doesn't really care what you think about him. And we, by the way, we wouldn't like John today, right? We wouldn't like John in our pulpits today. He's not what we would call friendly. He's not relevant. He's certainly not likable. I'm sorry, he's not. John would say the same thing. But on the banks of the Jordan River stands a man obsessed. He cares only for the coming wrath and judgment of his Savior, doing the work which God has given him to do before the night comes when no one may work. And so, of course, John gets right to the point. He doesn't beat around the bush, because every moment he wastes with non-essential things, with the things that have replaced all of our old frying pans, so to speak. It's another minute the Word of God is not on his mind, on his lips, and in his heart. Now, all of this would be fine if John would just keep to himself, right? If John just stayed over there, away from everybody else, because John doesn't know how to play nice. But he levels that bony, accusing finger right in your face, doesn't he? Right? That's what troubles us about John. That's what we don't like about St. John. We don't like that about the prophetic ministry in general, but especially about St. John. He stands too close to us. He's one of those close talkers, right? He gets right up in your face and refuses to back down. He breathes that hot locust breath right here, right? And we hate it. We hate it. because he locks his hardened gaze at us and he says, repent, you sinner, you viper, repent. Repent now before it's too late. Why would you ever think that you don't need to repent? You are not good enough. You are not worthy enough. Repent and return to the Lord. John says, essentially, what in the world is wrong with you? What are you waiting for? Is your sin really worth your life? And that's what John says to us. And he says it this close. But then he levels that bony, accusing finger in the direction of St. Mary's son. And he says, what? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, you guys on this side of the church can't see what I'm pointing at. When you come up to communion, look at the banner, and you will see a bloodied Lamb of God who's bled for the sins of the whole world. That's what he says. Behold the Lamb. Turn to him and live. There is no one else on earth that will give you life. Be baptized into him and live. St. John is the epitome of a preacher of the law. And that is so often our excuse for ignoring. Because we don't like the law. Right? Our prideful flesh tends to think, you know, well, John, he's of the law. He's of all that law stuff. But what am I? Well, I'm of the gospel. Right? John was all fire and brimstone and meanness. Certainly not friendly. But I'm a pretty decent guy, right? I do the right thing most of the time. I don't lie on my taxes most of the time. Right? I want to help people. I have that desire to help people. In fact, it makes me feel so good when I do. I'm not like John. Who am I more like? Well, I'm more like Jesus. Right? I'm more like Jesus. So I don't need to hear all of that law stuff. Yeah, right. There's a reason that the Gospels summarize both St. John's and Jesus' preaching with the same sentence, which is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Right? Not, by the way, not love, 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 love. Right? Not unqualified love. Therefore, you can just go and do whatever you want to. I've heard that preached before. That is the message that we want. That is the message that the sinful Adam in us wants. But it is not the gospel that we need. The summons of the gospel, my brothers and sisters, is repent, you fiercely loved sinner. Repent and cling to Jesus and live. And of the two, by the way, I'll just add this. Of the two, Jesus is way more severe than St. John ever was. He is much more stern, much more demanding. Jesus is not some milquetoast, whiny little man. Jesus is a real man. Jesus is bold and unabashed. He's not afraid to get his hands dirty on his brother's feet. He's not afraid to defy the priests and the governor. He's not going to fall asleep in the midst of his prayers. His will is so strong that he never falls into temptation, and neither does he pander to anyone. And most significantly, unlike us, he is not afraid to look weak or to suffer in front of and for his friends. And finally, he's not afraid, and in this he's clearly the only one ever, to die. He is not afraid to die. If John is obsessed, Jesus The Lamb of God is fanatical. Whether it is sweet to our ears or not, the law is the word of our Lord. It is His revealed will to us. It is beautiful, and we ought to love it. False law is preached all over the place nowadays. Right? It's actually quite nice to a sinner's ears. Right? It gives us what we want, gives us a little false moralism that says, well, if you just try hard enough, right, you can work salvation yourself. You can do it yourself. It gives us little secret methods, secret hints on how we might please God and finally win His favor. And just maybe get a little bit ahead of the person that we sit next to at work. The law, my brothers and sisters, the real law, is what's preached by John. And sometimes the law of God hurts. It hurts because it slays, it kills. It drives us down to our knees, severs heads from their necks, and drowns us in the deep, and finally slays us. But it is exceedingly good. It needs to be preached. It needs to take us down to the grave, because unless we die, we will not rise. Unless we see ourselves lying in the grave, completely unable to raise ourselves up out of this valley of dry bones, we will never get it. We will never get how much we need Jesus Christ and His life-giving word of the gospel. That same gospel that commands the dead to be raised. So the law St. John preaches is not the goal. It's only in service to the gospel. John has been sent to comfort them, to console them by pointing them to their salvation. The mercy of our God is not in removing the law, but in fulfilling it. The law accuses and brings low, drives us maybe even to the edge of despair. Right? With Isaiah, we cry out, "Woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips." And with Peter, we beg, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Right? These are the words of penitent men and women. But then at the word of the incarnate Lamb of God, the law which accuses us is silent. It is fulfilled in the perfect life and death of Jesus. And in, by, and through Him, guess what? There is no one left to accuse you. No one. And the Lord lifts you up, runs to, and embraces you even, bidding you to come and to be a guest at His table, to sit down next to John, your brother, and to feast, to where we can actually say with St. Paul, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." That's what we can say with St. Paul. And his true body, the body of the Lamb pierced, dead, buried, and back to life, is placed into those unclean lips, and they are cleansed, and you are healed, and you are made whole. The blood of the Lamb is poured down your throat and into your soul. You are clean, you are one with Him, you abide in Him, and He in you. and you are his. It was for all of this that St. John, our brother, levels his accusing finger at us and then points it directly to the Lamb of God, our cure and our salvation. That we no longer be slaves of Satan, but brothers and sisters of Jesus, set free by and for the Holy Gospel. In the name of Jesus, amen.